Our purpose on earth as the children of God is to glorify God. One of the prime ways that that is accomplished in the plan of God is by the clear presentation and proclamation of the truth that God has revealed. God is in the process of gathering a people out of the world for Himself. That process is accomplished through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, working in the hearts of people in the world. But the Holy Spirit of God works for salvation only in the context of the truth of the Word of God. Salvation never occurs apart from the Word of God. Salvation never occurs apart from the ministry of the Spirit through the Word of God. You and I become essential parts in the work of redemption. Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, has provided the complete payment for sin. But the proclamation of that truth is entrusted to human beings like us. Paul said in writing to the Corinthians that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure of God's revealed truth is in these clay pots, if you will. And the reason God does it this way is so that when men and women come to believe the message, all the glory and all the credit for what is accomplished will go to God. Because frail human beings have no power in and of themselves, obviously. We need to be careful about glorifying the messenger rather than the God who works through the messenger. But as we come into Romans chapter 10, we're reminded very clearly by God that salvation takes place in the context of appointed messengers giving forth the truth of God. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about the salvation of Israel. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about the lostness of Israel. Why is Israel lost? That's the subject of Romans chapter 10. They are lost because they have not believed the message that has been proclaimed. And as fallen, sinful beings, there is no salvation apart from faith in the salvation that God has provided. In our last time together, we looked at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 13. And there it was set forth very clearly that there are certain facts that a person must know and believe for salvation to occur. What is involved in what we call the salvation experience? That's what Paul covered there. Let me review with you the 7 points we said come out of these verses. Number one, for salvation, we must confess that Jesus is Lord. That was in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, this involves submitting to Him and His righteousness as we trust Him as our Savior and Lord. Confession of Christ as Lord is an acknowledgement with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the sovereign God, the one to whom we are submitting ourselves for salvation. It is a recognition of who Christ is. Number two, we must believe in the work of Christ. We must believe in our hearts, which refers to our very inner person, what we are on the inside. We must believe that God has raised Him from the dead. The resurrection is the culmination of the work of salvation by Jesus Christ. When you place your faith in His resurrection, that encompasses your trusting Him when He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And your full hope is in the payment that He has made by His death on the cross. And now you trust Him as a living Lord and a living Savior. Point three, we noted that faith in the heart and confession with the mouth are both present where genuine salvation has occurred. A person who has truly experienced God's salvation has trusted Christ in his heart and confesses that faith, acknowledges it with his lips. And that is the only way that we come to realize what God has done in the heart. The only way that you know that I have believed in Christ in my heart is that I acknowledge that with my lips and declare to you that I have placed my full confidence and trust in Jesus Christ in his death on my behalf. Point four, we noted everyone who believes in him will be saved. There is a universalness about the provision that God has made in that everyone who believes in him will be saved. No one will be disappointed who places their faith in Jesus Christ. They will experience God's salvation. Point five, we noted there was only one way of salvation because there is only one Lord. There is only one way of salvation because there is only one Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The only way to God, the only way to experience forgiveness of sins is through faith in Jesus Christ. Point six, this salvation is for all who call upon him. Verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So anyone who would desire to experience God's salvation, you're invited. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord may be saved. It is universal in its invitation, if you will. It's all-encompassing in that whosoever may come. But the last point we noted, salvation is only for those who call upon the name of the Lord. So it's very broad in that all may call upon him who desire to call upon him, but only those who call upon him will experience his salvation. So you may be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord, placing your faith in him. But you will not be saved in any other way. Now Paul is going on, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 10, to show that the Jews had every opportunity to experience God's salvation. But they have rejected those opportunities. They, by their personal decision, by their personal obstinacy and arrogance, have rejected God's plan of salvation. And they are lost and doomed to condemnation. But that is their own responsibility. And the focus in this section, and through chapters 9, 10, 11, is on Israel. But much of what he says about the lostness of Israel, obviously, is true of everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, who does not experience God's salvation. Look at verse 14. What Paul's going to do, beginning with verse 14 and verses 14 and 15, is ask a series of four questions. And these questions are series, and we're going in reverse order, you'll see in a moment. But they show very clearly the four steps that must be involved for salvation to take place. From the time that God appoints a messenger to take the message to the faith that a person who hears the message must have for salvation. Very simple, very concise. But we are wandering from this as an evangelical church today. At the heart of what God is doing in accomplishing salvation is the preaching of his word, the proclamation of his truth. And he'll focus in on Israel to show how true that is. This comes out of verses 12 and 13, where he spoke about those who call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. So verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But verse 14 begins with the question, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? To call upon the name of the Lord, You must believe in him in your heart. They are part and parcel, two aspects of the same thing. It's like confession with your mouth and faith in your heart. So to call upon the name of the Lord is an expression of faith in the heart. Because I am turning to him, I am looking to him for deliverance, for salvation. Well, I must trust him in order to do that. One of the reasons that many people are not saved is they continue to trust themselves. They continue to trust their church. They continue to trust their baptism. They continue to trust their good works. Well, until they come to trust in the living Lord, they will not call upon him and look to him for salvation. Now, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Well, the point is, people do not look to God for salvation if they do not believe in him. The second question, how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And there is a point made here that you ought to pick up. Some of our English translations have blurred a little bit. New American Standard has it accurately. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Not about whom they have not heard, but him whom they have not heard. The point being made that when the gospel is preached, it is Jesus Christ who is speaking. When God's word is being proclaimed, it is God who is speaking. So how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Now it's true, when the word of God is preached, when Christ is speaking, it is a message about him as well as a message from him. But you must hear the message before you can believe it. You must hear from God before you can believe in God. That's why we do evangelism. That's why we have missions, to carry the message of Jesus Christ to the lost. For how shall they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Salvation does not occur where the word of God has not been preached. Now, we're clear on that. We have many gatherings of Christians, supposedly evangelistic meetings, where much goes on and then an invitation is given, and if the mood has been set properly, if the emotions have been touched, we have responses. But often the message of Christ has not been clearly presented. And salvation cannot occur where God has not been heard, where Christ has not spoken. And he speaks through the word that he has given. This has become crucial as we move along here. It's Christ who must be heard. Question number three, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, this is not just a preacher in the formal sense, as I am a preacher to you today. The word is a herald. A herald was someone entrusted with a message that they were to proclaim to others. A herald was to give the message exactly as it had been given to him. If people are to hear the message, they need someone to proclaim it to them. They need someone to tell it to them. So you see what is happening. It's God's intention that people believe. But faith to be saving must have content. The content of saving faith is the message that Christ gives concerning himself, his death and resurrection. For people to experience a message from God, they must have a messenger, a human messenger, who passes that on to them. That is the preacher. That is the herald. This is the heart of what this portion of Romans 10 is about. God's work of redemption is accomplished through human beings who act as his herald, as his preacher, as his proclaimer, who simply take the message that he has given and give it forth to other people. How shall they hear without a preacher? If no one shares with them the message of God, how will they hear it? If they don't hear it, how will they believe it? If they don't believe it, how will they call upon God who is the saving God? Question number four. How shall they preach unless they are sent? You see, we have backed up from the end of the process, salvation, by calling upon the name of the Lord out of faith in the heart, to the beginning of the process. How shall they preach unless they are sent? You have to understand, a herald, one who is the preacher, had no message of his own to give. He could make no alterations, no changes, no subtractions. A herald, the word would have been used in biblical times, was one that was sent with a specific message, and that was all he was allowed to give forth. No additions, no subtractions. Now, how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's the point. If the herald is not sent, he has nothing to give, because the whole purpose of a herald is to represent one who has sent him. That's the message he has. I have come to you with a message from my king. Here is the message. That's the work of the herald. Now, how can you be a herald if you've not been sent? You can't. It'd be a contradiction in terms. Because a herald, by definition, is someone who is sent with a message. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Only as God gives the message. We have the message, the Word of God. It is by the divine call and appointment of God that we take the truth of God and share it with the world. Now, a herald could be under great pressure. If you were sent as a herald, the preacher, from the king, the emperor of Rome, to a certain city, and you were going to declare this message, but you knew that the people of that city did not like your king. They were not going to appreciate the message that you were given to give to those people. You would feel the pressure of wanting to make an adjustment in your message to make it more palatable and acceptable to those people. But if you did that, you were liable to personal destruction. You had ceased to function as a faithful representative of the king, because your duty was pure and simple. Give them the message as it has been entrusted to you. Now, that's the responsibility that you and I have as believers in Jesus Christ. That's the responsibility I have as a preacher of the Word of God. Now, the pressure is that I begin to think, will the people want to hear this message? Is it going to be something acceptable to them? And pretty soon, then, we begin to say, we have to make some adjustments. People just aren't open to that kind of message today. It's irrelevant. I don't make that decision. I'm just a herald. You don't make that decision. You're just to be a herald. You're simply to take the truth, the message that's been entrusted to you by God, and give it forth. We're given divine authority. And we have a divine message. So our responsibility is very, very clear. We've lost sight of this today. And we go through the cycles where people say, well, preaching is out of date. God's plan has not changed. Through the authoritative proclamation of His Word, the Spirit of God takes that message, which is divinely powerful, which pierces to the very inner being of a person, dividing the joints and marrow, even to the soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's only the Word of God that God uses for the salvation of souls. That's why it's of utmost importance that we proclaim a pure message. You can evaluate my whole ministry on one basis. Do I faithfully and accurately proclaim the Word of God? You can evaluate the effectiveness of this church in being faithful to the living God on one basis. Does this church stand for and faithfully proclaim the Word of God? That's what it's all about. That's why you can't tell by numbers. We might get three times as many people if we were more entertaining. But that would not be a measure. The measure is faithfulness. We have been entrusted as stewards with the Word of God. And above all things, above everything else, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. We're heralds of the truth of God's Word. With that process, Paul supports in verse 15, supports the four statements he has just made with a quote from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. A little bit unusual for us to speak. I saw an article in one of the news magazines today. They're talking about the most beautiful parts of the body, what men said were beautiful about women, and what women said were beautiful about men, and then what each said were ugly. And I noticed that women's feet got the vote for ugliness. I think Marilyn's feet are beautiful. Now she'll be self-conscious because you're all going to be walking by looking to see those feet. The point here is the messengers in biblical times traveled by foot. You read Old Testament, they sent messengers, and they ran, and they chose fleet-footed messengers. Well, the point here is their feet carried the messenger. So how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. Glad tidings is the translation of the gospel. If they translated it that way we'd tie it back to Romans chapter 1 with the gospel of God that Paul's been entrusted to. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. Well, the point is the great appreciation of the messenger who's come. You might say, as the messenger brought good news, which is what the gospel is, I appreciate those feet. What you'd be saying is, I appreciate you being here with that message and those feet that enabled you to come and bring me that message. Focusing in on the importance of the messenger, you know. We sometimes try in our humility, and we need more humility, but we ought not to lose sight of the fact that it is instruments like you and like me that are at the heart of what God is accomplishing in salvation in the world today. That is not a testimony to us, but that is a testimony to His greatness, that He can use instruments like us to accomplish an eternal salvation. The problem is, verse 16, they did not all heed the glad tidings. There is the problem. Why are people not saved? Not all heeded. You got to underline not all. And back up to verse 11, we noted the inclusiveness. In verse 11, whosoever, underline that, whosoever believes in Him. Then in verse 11, verse 12, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Underline of all. Abounding in riches for all. Underline for all who call upon Him. Then back to verse 13, you're back to whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. So verse 11, whoever. Verse 12, to all, of all, for all. Verse 13, whoever. So there is an inclusiveness in the invitation. Whoever. It's for all. But the problem is, not all heeded. Why is not all Israel saved? Because not all Israel heeded. The word is to obey. Not all obeyed the gospel. Israel refused to obey the gospel. What is the message of the gospel? Repent and believe. Israel refused. They would not obey what the gospel demanded. That's why Israel is lost. He's going to come down to climax, Romans chapter 10, with that very point. They would not obey, so they're lost. In fact, as he supports this with a quote from Isaiah, and the quote from is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 53, the greatest chapter in all the Old Testament on the sufferings and death of the Messiah as payment for sin. And Isaiah asks the question, Lord, who has believed our report? You see, the indication here is that the vast majority have not believed the gospel. Because Isaiah has to ask of the Lord, who has believed? The response is so small. The numbers are so few. Isaiah has to ask, Lord, who has believed? It's not very obvious that anybody has. So when he says, not all obeyed the gospel, it is really very, very few have. In fact, ask the question, Lord, who has believed our report? As Isaiah carried the message, it was not well received. It was not obeyed. And he asked, Lord, who has believed the report that we have given? You know, has Isaiah's responsibility changed? As a herald of God, which he was as a prophet, was he then to make an alteration in the message in hopes that more people would accept it? Then he could report back to the Lord, Lord, not many people believed your message. But when I improved upon it, I got great response. Do you think Isaiah would have been acceptable as a prophet of God if he tried to improve on the message of God to get better response? You say he deserved to die. What arrogance that he would try to improve or change the message of God to get better response. Well, we need to keep that in mind. My responsibility is the same as Isaiah. And the response I get may well be like Isaiah. It's out of my hands. Isaiah is accounted a great prophet, not because of the great crowds that attended his preaching, but because of the faithfulness of the man in giving forth the message of God.
That is the end of the first side. For the conclusion of the message, please turn the cassette over now.
Verse 17 summarizes what he has said to this point. So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is a repeat of what he said up in verse 14. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of Christ can be interpreted to mean the word about Christ or the word from Christ. Both are true. It is the word about Christ, as we saw up in verse 9. You must confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The message of the gospel is a message about the person and work of Christ. But as we saw in verse 14, it is a message from Christ as well. He is the speaker as God. When the truth is proclaimed as he has revealed it. The point of this is the gospel centers in Jesus Christ. He is the content. He is the speaker. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Look back in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 1. Now, important that you don't fall off either side of what we're saying. People cannot be saved without hearing the gospel. That has been made clear. That's why we carry the message of the word of God to the lost, whether they're in our city or they're in a foreign country someplace. But you ought to understand that the explanation for the lostness of Israel, the explanation for the lostness of the world, generally speaking, is not that they have not heard. It's that they have refused the revelation that God has given. And even creation, as Romans 1 indicates that. They have rejected the revelation God has given, whatever that revelation is. That's the explanation for the lostness of the world. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." You see, he says the Colossians had heard the word of truth. And that's the gospel. That's what Paul had to share. "Which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Since the day you heard of it, understood the grace of God in truth." You see, the gospel has come just as it is in all the world. So even as Paul writes in his day, he can say, the world is hearing the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean every single person has it yet. Every single small group has. The gospel has circled the globe. Yet, multitudes have not yet believed it, and so are not yet saved. Over in verse 23 of Colossians 1. "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven." You see, there is a universalness about the proclamation of the gospel that has already occurred. And as Paul wrote the New Testament, he could say, this has been spread throughout all creation. The issue is not that the Jews have not heard the gospel. Back to Romans chapter 10. That's the point of his quote in verse 18. This message has gone throughout all the world. And while there would have been Jews that hadn't heard it yet, the Jews as a people had been exposed to the gospel. Then they've heard the gospel. Another possible explanation, Israel did not know. Didn't we start chapter 10 about Israel's ignorance? Verse 2, they have a zeal for God, but not in according to knowledge. The problem is Israel's lack of knowledge. They heard it, but they're ignorant of it. Well, lack of knowledge is not an explanation either. Israel knew, in the sense that their prophets had clearly prophesied that God would do a work in drawing Gentiles to himself because Israel would reject the grace of God in providing salvation for them. So it wasn't a lack of knowledge. The prophets of the Old Testament had told Israel hundreds of years earlier that God was going to do a work of grace in Gentiles, because Israel would be stubborn and obstinate and would not believe the message. So the issue is not a lack of knowledge on Israel's part. I'm going to quote to them. Again, verse 19. "But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they?" There's another possibility. They didn't hear? Okay, we've established they heard. The Old Testament scriptures establish it. Well, then maybe the problem is they didn't know. No. "At the first," Moses said. The point is, Moses is the first to write about this issue. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. "I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you." Indication here that God was going to stir Israel to jealousy. What? By bringing into a relationship of intimacy with himself the Gentiles. And that was a position that Israel saw was unique and special for them. And now they're going to be stirred to anger and jealousy as they see the Gentiles take that position of intimacy with God. Moses wrote about that back in the book of Deuteronomy. You can't say Israel didn't know. But he says in the quote, "I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation." And remember earlier in chapter 9, we had looked at Hosea. "Those who were not my people become my people." Well, here you have "that which is not my people." So a play that the Jews would have picked up here. Here applied to Gentiles. "By a nation without understanding." Without understanding. That's how he characterizes the Gentiles. You know what it means? Spiritually stupid or senseless. Here he's going to take a nation, referring to Gentiles, in contrast to Jews, which God says are spiritually stupid, spiritually senseless. And through his work of salvation among these senseless people, he's going to stir Israel to jealousy. If a people who were spiritually senseless, spiritually stupid, I can use that word for its harsh effect, can come to the salvation of God, what does this say about Israel? Could they say they didn't know? I mean, a people who had no spiritual sense at all have come to the salvation God's provided. How can you say the people that prided themselves in the knowledge of God didn't know? They know. But they don't know with the understanding you must have because they won't believe. So they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 and verse 12. But they know. They were constantly declaring their knowledge. But they don't know with the understanding that can only come by faith. But they can't plead ignorance because a spiritually senseless people have come to the salvation which is in Christ. There is no excuse for Israel's lost condition as based on lack of knowledge. Chapter 10, verse 20. He quotes Isaiah to support this. Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me." This is parallel to chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Isaiah writes, "I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me." The Gentiles weren't looking for God. The Gentiles weren't searching for the righteousness of God. The Gentiles weren't trying to be pleasing to God by observing the law of God. But when all said and done, the Gentiles have found God. God has been manifested to the Gentiles. Why? They have come by faith. And so they've experienced the righteousness of God. Israel has no grounds to say they didn't hear. They heard. Israel has no grounds to say we didn't know. They knew. Even the Gentiles knew. And Jesus came to the Jews. And during the first part of his ministry, the message was limited just to the Jews. What did he say to his disciples when he sent them out? "Don't go to the nations. Go only to the lost of the house of Israel." Salvation was offered, how, according to Romans 1:16? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. They can't plead lack of knowledge. No, what is the problem? Verse 21. "But as for Israel," he says, and verse 20 quoted Isaiah 65:1. Verse 21 quotes Isaiah 65:2. "But as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." The problem, very simply, is Israel, in their arrogance and pride, refused to bow the knee before Almighty God and accept by faith the salvation that He provided. You note here the graciousness of God. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That picture of the love and mercy of God. His hands are stretched out to welcome them, to encourage them, come to me, trust me. But Israel would not. Why? They were determined that they were righteous enough, that their good works were sufficient. They are characterized as a disobedient and obstinate people. The lostness of Israel has only one explanation. Their continual refusal to respond to the love of God by believing in Him and His salvation. That is the explanation for the lostness of Israel. It's not that they haven't heard. It's not that they don't know. It's that they will not believe. This impressed me when we were in Israel. And we had guides who were Jewish. I have to say, probably to my shame, neither of these were believers in Jesus Christ by their own testimony, but they knew the Word of God through the Old Testament, I dare say, better than any of us, including this preacher. But they hadn't believed. It wasn't ignorance. They could go back and forth through the Old Testament, but they had not believed. The problem? A stubborn and obstinate people. The refusal to believe in the face of the gracious provision of God. Romans 9 gave us a glimpse into the sovereignty of God in accomplishing salvation. Romans chapter 10 has caused us to see the responsibility of man. Why are men and women lost? Because God has not chosen them, no. Because they will not respond to a God who graciously, all day long, stretches out His hands to call them, to invite them. But in their stubborn obstinacy, they will not believe. But praise God for chapter 9, that in His gracious election, He chooses out even some of those obstinate sinners. Let's look back over these verses. A number of things that I think are not only true of Israel, but are true of us today, and we need to keep in mind as we share the gospel message. Number one, the preaching of the gospel is the heart of God's plan for saving men. The preaching of the gospel is the heart of God's plan for saving men. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. The world by its wisdom did not know God, but God was well pleased by the foolishness of the message preached. Same word we have here. The foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We cannot depart from the preaching of the Word of God. Does not matter, it's transcultural. But we live in a day that is geared to visual images. We live in a day where people are used to entertainment. We live in a day it's irrelevant. We come into that kind of day and that kind of world with a message to preach to the world. And I don't go back to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and tell Him this is not any good for today. I am a slave who is commissioned as a herald. And my opinion doesn't mean beans. Simply do what you're told. Can I do that? I'm not clever enough to be a preacher. I'm not inventive enough. That's fine. What did Paul say? I didn't come in cleverness of speech. I came determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. God is pleased by the preaching of the gospel to save men. That's His plan for today. Whether it's formal preaching like this, whether it's your heralding forth the message, proclaiming it forth with those you work with, friends, relatives, whatever, that is the heart of God's plan of salvation. That's why it continually comes under attack by Satan. We're talking about a Bible college. It was canceled their senior preaching class this year because only 3 men were enrolled. But the counseling classes are packed. I take that as a shift away from the plan of God, from the proclamation of the Word, to try to pick up on men's ideas and men's approaches. And we do it at the expense of the salvation of the lost. Because the heart of God's plan for saving the lost is the proclamation of the truth. How shall they preach unless they be sent? Verse 2. Point 2. Preachers of the word must be sent by divine authorization. Only God can call and send his messengers. I believe my responsibility as one called and appointed by God as a preacher of the word is to set the pace for this congregation. By the proclamation of his truth as a herald of God, so that you as a herald of God go out and take the truth of the word of God and proclaim it to those you have contact with. We have the same basic responsibility as those divinely entrusted with the authoritative word of God. Only God can authorize and send his messengers. Only those who've experienced God's salvation have an understanding and a commitment to the message of God are appointed by God to share that truth with others. Point 3. The only message the preacher is authorized to give is that of the revealed word of God. Preaching is the heart of God's plan. To be a preacher of the word, you must be divinely appointed. And the only message that we are authorized to give is that of the revealed word of God. It must not be altered or changed in any way. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. With a curse upon anyone who adds or anyone who takes away from the prophecies of Revelation. That gives you an idea of God's attitude toward his word. You better not add to it. You better not take away from it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Peter talks about those who distort the scriptures to their own destruction. You know what happens when people distort the scripture? It's not they're not using the scriptures. They are distorting the scriptures. When you distort the scriptures, you do it to your own destruction. We must be willing to die for the purity of the message that has been entrusted to us. We're heralds of God. The only message that we are permitted to proclaim is the message that God has given to us. And we better do that accurately and correctly without any additions or alterations of any kind. Point 4. Saving faith is a response to the message of Christ. People must hear to be saved. Saving faith is a response to the message of Christ. The message that Christ preaches through his servants, which is a message about himself, who he is, and what he has done. Saving faith is a response to the message of Christ. Nothing else. You can reform lives by other ways. Eternal salvation is a response of faith to the message of Christ. Point 5. Now keep this in balance with the point we've just made, which was people must hear to be saved. But point 5, the problem is not that people have not heard. The problem is not that people have not heard. Even though people must hear to be saved, that's not the basic problem. So we're going to be honest. We sometimes give the idea that the real problem is people haven't heard the gospel. Well, if people are going to be saved, they must hear the gospel. But that's not really why people are lost today. Multitudes of people who have heard the gospel are not saved. The majority of people who have heard the gospel are not saved. That's not the problem. Point 6. The problem is not that people do not understand. Now again, we say, well, I thought that it was divinely revealed And only as the Spirit of God illumines the heart can you understand the Word of God. That's true in that sense. But we must also be honest. We have four-year-olds who hear the gospel and understand it and believe it. And yet we have people with doctor's degrees from our university who hear the same gospel and don't know it. They don't understand it. So the context of the know that we're talking about, it's not that they don't know it. Because they have heard it. And it's simple enough. You are a sinner. The Son of God died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin, which is death. He was raised from the dead because the penalty was paid. Those of you who are here, who are lost, it's not because you don't know the message. It's very simple. That's not the problem, that people do not understand, do not know. Point seven, the problem is people are disobedient and obstinate. Israel is not unique. That is the characteristic of fallen, sinful human beings. We are a disobedient and obstinate people. We are determined that we will be accepted by God on our terms, period. Which is another way of saying we are willing to have God be God along with us. The problem of men's lostness is stubborn, disobedient hearts. Point eight, and I've taken these out of order from what we took them. God saves spiritually foolish and senseless people. Aren't you glad? Else, how would a stupid group like you have ever got saved? How would anybody as dull and stupid as me have ever gotten saved? He didn't save the spiritually stupid and foolish and senseless. We are testimonies, remember, trophies of God's grace for all eternity, so that the angels of heaven can look at us and say, "Can you believe it? They got saved. How great is the grace of God?" He picked the most worthless, useless bunch he could find, and he saved them. So I were told, not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish. That's us. God saves spiritually foolish and senseless people. Praise God for that. Point nine. God graciously invites the lost to himself for salvation. All day long. All day long, I stretched out my hand to an obstinate and disobedient people. Isn't it amazing how gracious God is? He graciously invites the lost to himself for salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A gracious invitation still counts. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Bible closes in Revelation chapter 22 with an invitation from Christ. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Come. What's the message of the Spirit of God today? Come. What's the message of Jesus Christ today? Come. No charge. The water of life, free. All day long, I stretch out my hand. God still graciously invites the lost to himself for salvation. Our responsibility as a people who are redeemed is to join in that invitation. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come." I heard and believed, and now I say to you, come, I join. We as the redeemed join with the Spirit of God and the Son of God and what? Invite people to come. Take of the water of life. It's free. There's no charge. I'm a wretched, vile, worthless sinner as you. But by the grace of God, I've experienced His salvation. And you're invited to come to the same salvation that I've experienced, that others have experienced. What stands in the way of you coming? obstinacy, disobedience, that refusal to see yourself as God sees you, as a worthless, defiled sinner, without hope, unworthy and undeserving. Say, God, you're exactly right. I'm exactly what you say I am. But I'm going to respond to that invitation. I know you save the foolish, the senseless, rebellious sinners. I'm casting myself on your mercy. I'm believing in your Son. That happens. You're cleansed, forgiven. Become a child of God for all eternity.